All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. The text will be found in verse 1, and then we'll look at verse 17. Verse 1, Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Entitled this message, The River of Water. The River of Water. Now, in order for us to understand the words of the prophecy of this book, we must not use these words literally. We must not see them in a literal sense. Surely this gives us a vivid picture. You can, in the imagination of your mind, you can see a river flowing. You can see it flowing. There it is, from the throne of God. As you can see it, it flows a river. And this river is described for us, the water of life, pure, clear as crystal. And we must not see that there is a literal river flowing from the throne of God. This is meant to be sought out in figurative, spiritual, prophetic language. And if you were to read this book, you're going to read about a beast coming out of the ocean. You suppose we're waiting for a literal beast to fly out of the ocean. No, that's not what it was. It's a figurative picture of anti-Christian governments. The scripture tells of a great whore riding upon the back of the beast. Would you suppose that there would be a great whore coming out of the ocean along with this beast? That we're all going to see. No, it's a picture of false religion. It's a prophetic language. And this, in this book you read of 1,000 years, where Lord Jesus Christ said that He's going to come, it'll be 1,000-year reign. And this is, no, this is not 1,000 literal years. The Lord's going to come back, reign for 1,000 years, go back, and then some other time come back. Now, there's only one second coming, we know that. When He comes, it's going to be over. It'll be the end. So we know that 1,000 years is not literal, but is a picture of the dispensation of grace. And so too here, we see this river of water of life that proceeds from the throne of God. It is intended, not literally, but as a prophetic language. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ uses this same language. Go to John chapter 4. Go to John chapter 4. And look at verse 7. It says, There cometh a woman to draw water. Jesus saith to her, Give me to drink. Now what is He asking for? He is asking for literal water, isn't He? There was water in that well, and she was coming to draw carnal water out of that well. And He was thirsty, and He said, Give me to drink. For His disciples had gone to the city to buy meat. He said, Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Listen, if thou knewest the gift of God, and what is He going to talk about here? The gift of God is salvation. If you knew what God sent me to give you, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith thee, give me the drink, who is He? The Son of God. The Son of God who became a man to save His people. He said, if you knew that, listen what you're going to ask me. I asked you for some carnal water, but you're going to ask me for something greater, if you knew it. Thou wouldest ask of Him, and He would have given thee living water. Now, is this a physical water that you can drink? Well, she thought so. In this next verse, she said, the woman says, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Whence hast thou this living water? She said, look, you don't got a bucket. You can't get down there. You can't get none of that water. That's not what He was talking about, was it? He was talking about a different water. But she didn't understand. She thought He was talking about something carnal. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well? What a question. If she knew who He was, she knew He'd be greater than Jacob and gave that well. And she knew, she would know this, that the water He offers is much better than the water that well offered. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered her and said, whosoever drinketh of this water, now what is He talking about? The carnal water of Jacob, Jacob's well, they shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The natural man like this woman cannot understand spiritual things. Listen, I talk spiritual things and natural men only receive carnal things. Can't receive spiritual things. They don't understand what I'm talking about. They don't know anything about this water that Christ gives. We like this by nature, like this woman can only suppose salvation to come by some carnal means. She thought living water came by carnal water. This is how men think, is that salvation comes by some outward carnal thing. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in a minute. And there are many people who believe if they eat that bread, if some man puts a blessing on that bread, some man puts a blessing on that wine, that somehow that wine and that bread become spiritual. Never in the history of Scripture has that happened. It's not what it's for. You can't take a carnal thing and make it effectual to the salvation of your spiritual soul. Yet this is what men think. Jesus said, I will give you spiritual water, not coming from the outside in, but springing from the inside out. This well is going to be a well of water springing up into the soul. This is the water that Christ gives. Those who drink this water of life, they shall never thirst. Matter of fact, I'm thirsty. I must put my water over here somewhere. Speaking of water, it makes me thirsty. I just drank of this a minute ago, and I'm thirsty again. You know why? It's not spiritual. It's not what Christ was talking about. He's talking about spiritual water. But whosoever shall drink of this water shall never thirst of righteousness. This is what Christ is saying. When you thirst, it's because you lack nourishment. You lack it. You're missing something. And you need it. And you have to do it over and over again. But the righteousness of Christ that is given to us is something that is not lacking. It's perfect in every way. So when we drink of this water, He gives us the righteousness of God. Those who drink of this water shall never die. Now this is spiritual, friends. This body is going to die. We know this. Except the Lord come back in our time, we are all going to die physically. Our Lord said that to Martha, didn't He? He said, I am the resurrection and life. Whosoever believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Do you believe that? That's what He asked her. He said, you believe that? See, she didn't understand very much. She says, I'll tell you what, I don't know. I just believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And sinner, listen. If you drink of the waters of religion, they will never quench your thirst for righteousness. False religion always requires more. Always requires more. It's never enough. When is enough enough? It won't be. Because that water doesn't satisfy. The water of salvation in Christ is complete, it's perfect, and it's satisfied. I tell you this, I'm satisfied with Him. I know this, I'm never satisfied with me. But I am completely satisfied with Him. Completely satisfied. Those who drink this water, they know this. But look now at this fountain of living water. This fountain of living water. For all the righteousness that God requires, Christ fulfilled. All the payment for sin, Christ has paid. All the grace and strength you need is found in Him. Therefore, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the perfect, complete, and absolute perfect work of Christ, if you knew who He was, you would ask of Him, and He would give you living water. If you would ask of Him, then He would give you living water. If you would cease to drink from the broken cisterns of your self-righteousness, if you would cast aside your religion, your thoughts of God, put them away and drink of Christ, you shall live. Behold thou this water of life, this salvation of God. Are you thirsty for salvation? Are you thirsty? Righteousness. Religion only wants, natural man only wants what God can give him carnally. He only wants health, wealth, and prosperity in this world. That's all he wants. I tell you this, I need salvation that only He can give. Thirsty. We drink from that water which is Christ. And all who drink this shall never lack, but rather have a well of this water springing up in our souls. You know, I need Christ more right now than I did yesterday. I need Him more now. What is this? It's this well that springs up inside of our souls, constantly refreshing us, constantly nourishing us. Now, go back to your text and look at this. I want you to see three things concerning this water. This spiritual water of salvation. First of all, I want you to see what is the source of this water. And these questions, I've always wanted to be simple. And the answers are plainly written for us here. Look at this. He showed me a river of water of life. What is that? That's salvation, right? The salvation of life, clear as crystal, proceeding where? From the throne of God and the Lamb. There's the source. Source of salvation is God and the Lamb. Second of all, I want you to see the character of this water. The nature of this water is what? First of all, it is a water of life. Second of all, it is pure. Thirdly, it is clear. And then you see the calling. And that for that, we will go to verse 17. The calling to this water. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, what? Come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life, how? Freely. So let's see these three things. Now first, the source of this water. This water, this salvation, flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, the Holy Spirit surely could have just said the throne of God, couldn't he? And he would have been totally accurate. But more specifically, he tells us two. God the Father, the source of our salvation is God the Father. Second of all, the source of our salvation is the Lamb. And we're going to see, lastly, that of course our salvation comes from the Spirit and the Bride say, come. You see the Trinity here, you see the all three of the Godhead engaged in the salvation of His people. Now, as we see this, the first, we see this flows from the throne of God. This has the shows us, the Spirit intends to show us first that the source of our salvation is the Father's sovereign decree in eternal election. This source, this water flowed from eternity from God. And second, we're going to see how that the source of this water is by the work and the offering of the Lamb. Okay? Now let's, I want you to turn over here. We're going to turn here for just a minute, and then we're going to turn back a little bit later. But go to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47, a lot of these prophecies in Revelation, you can actually link them back to Ezekiel's prophecy here, and they'll be almost identical. But you consider this water of life here. This is what Ezekiel saw in a vision given to him in verse 1. He said, afterward he brought me again to the door of the house. He's at the tabernacle, the house where the Ark of the Covenant was. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house was toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Now what is he saying? He's saying this, the source of this water came from where God dwelt. Remember, God came down at that time and dwelt in that tabernacle. That tabernacle. So he's saying the source of this water was what? God. That's where the source of this water came. This water came out from where God dwelt. And so this water here, again, is the same as in our text, the same as the Lord Jesus is talking about. It's a spiritual river. It's a spiritual water. It stemmed from the throne of God. Therefore, the salvation of God flows from the immutable, sovereign, eternal throne of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul calls the gospel the mystery of the wisdom of God. Mystery of the wisdom of God. He says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, it said, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. In other words, when I preach the gospel to you, it's like wisdom. Not my wisdom. It's the wisdom of God. And you understand the wisdom of God. He said, had not the wisdom, yet not of the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of the world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. See then, believer, our salvation flows. Your salvation, you that have drank of this water, the source of it is the almighty throne, eternal, immutable throne of God. It is the immutable will of God. It is the sovereign counsel of God which has ordained our salvation to all who love Him, those who were chosen in sovereign election. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe on Him? Do you love Him? What then is the source of your faith and love? Religion would tell you the source of your faith and love is you. Religion would tell you the source of your faith and love is your will, your works. But we who have drank of this water understand that Our love and our faith come from the sovereign will and power of God. That's where our faith comes from. That's where our will, our desire of love comes from. We know this because the Scriptures are plain. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According to this, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. What did He choose you to be? Holy, holy, and without blame before Him. That's what He chose you to be, holy. In love. Here's His motivation. In love. Why do you love Him? He first loved you. In love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. See, the source then of salvation is God. It is eternal, and not according to the merits of the elect. But this river of holiness, this river of redemption, this river of salvation and wisdom was ordained of God. It was by the will of God, by the love of God toward us. Now you know this is clearly seen in Romans 9. Everyone that has been under the sound of this ministry for any time understands Romans chapter 9 shows clearly this source of salvation. In the matter of Jacob and Esau, twins in the womb of the same mother, being the seed of the same father Isaac, yet God, before they had done good or evil, God hath made choice. God said, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Therefore, what? Why did you do that? That the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works. You got that? This is why He does it this way. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. God made choice that the purpose of God according to election might stand. One man wrote this, that the decree of God, which is entirely free, depends upon His own will and choice, stands firm and immutable, and not to be disannulled by earth or hell, for it stands not in the precarious foot of works. The fallible foot of works. It doesn't stand on that. Isn't this wonderful for you who are saved? That your salvation never depended upon you. It was always ordained of God so that it should not fail. Which of you have ordained anything that has not failed? We purpose to do things all the time and never are capable of any carnal thing. We want to do something, and if God wills, we will do something. But it's really not on us, is it? How much more our salvation? Our salvation is totally dependent upon the will of God. So salvation and the mercy of God is not of him that willeth. This is the conclusion Paul comes to in Romans 9. So then, this is it. It's not of him that willeth. The source of my salvation is not my will, nor of him that runneth. It's not of my running. It's not of my working. It's not of my merit. Not of him that willeth and him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. The moment merit enters in, it's no longer mercy. You got that? If there is one thing you did, it's not mercy. This is why the Spirit says this water of life flows from the throne of God. It was in the covenant, eternal covenant and purpose of God to save us. So then the question is, where's the source of your salvation? Where does the water of life you claim to drink from come from? Mine flows from the eternal will and purpose of God. Therefore, don't come. It doesn't come from works. It doesn't come from will or self. If it does, then it is not the water of life. But we who drink of Christ, we know that our life and salvation is of the sovereign will of God. Now then, the second source here is not only God, the throne of God, but the throne of the Lamb. The throne of the Lamb. The Father ordained and purposed and planned our salvation, that it should not come by merit, but how? As I just read to you, by Jesus Christ. That you should be holy and without blame before Him, in love, predestinating us unto the adoption of children, by something. By Jesus Christ. Look at this in a couple of places. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 30. You that have drank this water, I know this, you confess that you are in Christ. Alright? You by faith are in Christ. Now how'd you get in Christ? Who put you in Christ? Look what the Scripture says. But of God are you in Christ. Now who put you there? God put you there. When did He put you there? He put you there in eternity. That's when He put you there. Now you experienced it later. But you are already in Him. But the point of this is that you are in Him for a reason. Because only by Him are you saved. You are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption for this purpose, according as it is written, for this purpose, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's the purpose of this. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, where we just read of our election, we also read of our redemption in verse 7, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So then all salvation of the Father is ordained by and in Jesus Christ. Now, I just told you in Ezekiel 47, when that water flowed out from the tabernacle, when it flowed out from the presence of God, what else was in that room? The Ark of the Covenant, wasn't it? So it not only proceeded from God, but it also proceeded from the picture, which is the Ark of the Covenant, which is a picture of Christ. It's a picture of Christ. The only way salvation flows from God to us is through Him. You got it? It had to go, if it bypassed the Ark of the Covenant, it would not be salvation. It would be wrath. It would be justice. But because the Ark of the Covenant stood between God and man, is the only reason this is salvation flowing out. And so this salvation comes by Jesus Christ. Now if we look in the beginning, when Adam sinned and ruined his race, we see how all men died in Adam. All were made sinners by him. Therefore, we would have never come Christ. We would have never, we could never by our own works please God. We could never free ourselves from the enslavement of sin. Nor could we ever come to Christ by faith. We could never do this because we were ruined. This morning, if you're outside of Christ and you will not come to Him that you might have life. You know why? You cannot come to Him. This is how ruined man is. But see that the water began to flow as God preached the gospel to Adam, didn't he? After Adam had sinned and ruined his race, what did God do? See how he didn't wait for Adam. God didn't sit up there and said, well, you know what? He sinned. Let him come to me. You know why he didn't? Because he would never come. Adam would have never come to God. God, therefore, because of his determined will, came after Adam. He pursued Adam. And what did he preach to Adam? He preached Christ to Adam. He said this, the seed of the woman. Who is that but Christ? None of us are the seed of the woman. Only he was the virgin-born Son of God. Seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. How? By the bruising of his heel. And then you remember he gave that beautiful picture. A picture. He took that innocent animal and he slew it. And he ripped the skin off of that animal. And he put it on the nakedness of Adam and Eve. That was a picture of what he would do for us. He would kill his son so that we might be covered. And then, from that time forward, this river. Now, if you go through Ezekiel 47, you see this river. It starts out as a little trickle from underneath the place of God. And as he flows, he follows it. He's following it. It gets a little wider. Gets a little bigger. Gets a little deeper. A little wider. A little bigger. A little deeper. A little wider. A little bigger. Pretty soon, it's up on his ankles, his knees, his waist, his chest, and then it's overflowing his head. And then he's got to get to the shore. The angel pulls him to the shore. That's what happened with the gospel in the Old Testament. It starts out as a little trickle, a little prophecy. And as you go through the Old Testament scriptures, this river becomes wider and bigger. You see the Passover lamb. You see Israel being delivered from Egypt through the Red Sea. You see the great day of atonement. You see the picture becoming more vivid. You see the prophecies becoming more clearer. But when Christ came, it was as the noonday sun appeared and all the shadows and types fled away. Why don't we have a tabernacle today? It was only a picture of Him. What do I need that for? Why is it not only Israel hearing, that nation of Israel hearing the Word of God? And why are we not kept out? Because that was just a picture. It's done away with. The noonday sun has arisen. Christ has come. Peter says this, of what salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who have prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when I testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed. That not unto themselves, but unto us. See, they searched it out, but they couldn't figure it out. Is this not a joy to you that you know more now than Moses did? Now, Moses knows it all now. He's in glory. He knew something of it. But how much more blessed are we? When this river is not a trickle, it's an ocean. It's a floodgate that's been let loose. Christ has come. See, the Savior who was promised and pictured has now come, rising with healing in His wings. Therefore, now for thirsty sinners, come and drink of this water. What is this water? It is Christ. See that He is the only source of salvation. You remember in Isaiah, we've gone over this many times. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The child born, He was born of the virgin's womb. The Son given was the eternal Son of God. God and man. The God-man Redeemer has come. What was His purpose? And the government shall be upon His shoulders. The responsibility of the salvation of His people rested on the shoulders of Christ alone as He walked in this world. When He was performing righteousness, He was performing righteousness for the elect of God. When he came to Calvary's tree and he died, he was dying for the sins of his people. Behold the glory and strength of Christ who represented us. See how he in his glory made our righteousness.
Scripture says he shall magnify the law.
You know what men try to do with the law? Try to push it away. They don't want to magnify it. They want to excuse themselves. What he do? He magnified it. He showed you every jot and tittle of the law simply by his own obedience. I like this. When Satan came to tempt him, you know what the Lord said that? He said, the prince of this world have found nothing in me. That's good. That's good. I like that because that's my salvation. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. The scribes and Pharisees, they said, never a man spake like this man. And Jesus even demanded them one time, he said, which of you convinces me of sin? What can you point out in me that's sin? And they couldn't do it. Because there was no sin in him. God said of him, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Therefore, when the perfect Son of God, our representative, was to be crucified, when he was to be crucified as a spotless Lamb of God, he was the perfect offering for sin. The perfect offering. And behold the strength of his perfection upon the cross in this. He had to be made sin for us. Because he himself had no sin. God must have taken our sin and imputed it to him. And when he did, justice fell on the Son of God. What we deserved, our surety endured. He endured the wrath of God. In prophecy, he says in Lamentation 1, he says, is it nothing to you to pass by? This morning, as we pass by the cross, is it nothing to you? Is it meaningless to you that pass by? Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which the Lord hath afflicted on me? And when he suffered as the Lamb of God for our sins, when God's justice was punished, has punished our sins, when it could find no more sin, when no more iniquity could be punished, our Lord said and declared this to us all, it is finished. The work of God that God purposed, the Son had accomplished. And we know, even because Jesus now is risen from the dead. Remember back in your text, it says, from the throne of God and of the Lamb. What does this mean? The throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. This speaks to us of a victorious Savior. My salvation stems from the will of God and the perfect work of Christ. The perfect work. If you read later on, it says you add anything to this book, you know what he's talking about? Adding anything to him. You take anything away from him, you have no part in this. You have no life. See, our salvation comes from a successful Savior. Therefore, he said this, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. All power is given to him in heaven and earth over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So what's the source of your salvation this morning? What's the source of the water that you've drank from? Mine is simply this. It is the will and purpose of God and it is the successful work of Jesus Christ. That is the water I drink from. That is the water of God's people. Now then, look at the character of this water now. Look now And behold this, it is a water of life. It is pure and it's clear. Now from the throne of God and the Lamb, behold, this river flowed from the election, the redemption of Christ. This is the same river that still flows from God to His elect through the Holy Spirit to every one of His people. Now go back to Ezekiel 47. See, I want you to see this about this river. Look at verse 8. This is after he had pulled back up on the bank of that mighty river. And he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down to the desert and to the sea. Now, very specifically, I want you to know that's a Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. We're going to see that in a minute. Which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the water shall come, shall what? Live. You see, wherever this water flows, life comes. Life comes. And so then the Spirit of God right now is directing this water of salvation, and wherever it goes, there's life. There's life. I was reading those articles. Look at those beautiful pictures of space. Y'all see those? They got the telescope that just went way out there and started taking pictures. Beautiful things. And one thing that catches my eye always when these scientists get excited about something, they always talk about water. Says, look, there's water out there. Now, why are they so excited that there might be water out there? Because wherever there's water, there's what? That's why they're so excited. But behold this river, wherever it goes, it brings life. It is living water. This salvation is purpose of the Father accomplished by the Christ. And wherever the Spirit sends it, it gives it life. And notice this. And there shall be a great multitude of fishes, because the waters shall come thither, and they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh, and it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon from Engedi. Now, again, that's why I'm telling you it's a Dead Sea, because this is where the Dead Sea was, Engedi. It's kind of strange, you know, that water doesn't have any life at all in it. And God says when this river touches that Dead Sea, there's going to be so much life that you're going to have a bunch of fishermen sitting around waiting to catch fish. Again, we know this is not literal, because the Dead Sea, you don't see a bunch of fishermen standing around there trying to throw nets in there. It's dead. He's talking a spiritual river. The deadness is our nature. We, by nature, are the Dead Sea. We are the desert. We are a barren wasteland. But when the Spirit of God comes with this water, He gives life. He gives life. And I tell you, when He gives life, there's fishermen standing on the edge of that bank, always casting nets. You know what that is. The Lord gave that picture of His disciples. He said, I will make you fishers of men. Isn't that what we're doing? He's telling us through the preaching of the gospel, He brings in those that are living. He brings in those that have life. He calls them. And they what? They believe. When I ask you, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you that believe? Oftentimes our answer is, I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. But I do believe. I do believe. No matter how small, no matter how weak my faith is, I do believe. You know why? Because you have life. And as long as you have life, listen to me. You have faith. As long as you have life, you have faith. You know the reason why people leave Christ, they leave the gospel? Simply this. They never had life. Their river of water of life was a stagnant pond of works. It was an allusion, one of those, go out in the desert and it's a, you know, it's an illusion, you know. There's no real water there. No life there. That's why they leave. John said they went out from us because they were not of it. If they were of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But that it might be manifest that they were not of us, what did they do? They left. They left. And so you that have life, you will always have faith. And this river is pure. It's without stain and without pollution. In other words, this. It requires nothing of you. It requires nothing of you. The moment man puts his hand to this water, he pollutes it. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration of this. We were in the military. I was in the military. We had spent 30 days out in the field. 30 days. 30 days without a bath. 30 days without a shower. We were ripe. Filthy. It had rained. We had been crawling in mud. And our lieutenant took us into they had these shower houses where you could clean up. And so we went in there and they had this pool of water. And we all just ran and jumped in. What is supposed to happen to the water? It's polluted. They were really angry at us for doing that. We weren't supposed to do that. We did it. And it was polluted. It was horrible. What happens if you take your works and put them to His pure works? You pollute it. This water cannot be polluted by your works. It must be received as it is, without spot. That's the character of this salvation. And the second thing is this. It's not only a water of life. It's not only pure. It's clear as crystal. What I get from this is this. The gospel is plain. Ever seen I've seen some pictures of it. These waters, some of these waters are so clear that you just see all the way down the bottom. See every little fish that moves in. It's so clear. That's how the gospel should be. It should be clear. It's plain. Here's the gospel. Christ is all. Christ is all. He's all my life. He's all my hope. He's all the forgiveness of my sins. His blood cleanseth me from all sin. Perfect. I don't need change or add anything. And then the calling of this gospel, it says, behold, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And him that heareth, what do you say? You that hear this gospel, what do you say? You say to everybody else, look what I found. Come here to this river. Let him that is a thirst come. There's a qualification in it. To have this water, you've got to be what? Thirsty. Are you thirsty? Behold the river of water of life that proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Perfect in salvation. Drink of this water, whosoever will. Let him drink of this water. How? What's the cost? What does God require of you to drink this water? Nothing. The only way you're going to be rejected is if you bring something. You bring something, there's no water for you. You take this water freely, and it's yours. And I like this. I didn't have this in my notes, but it's a river. What does that tell you about water when it's a river? Constantly flowing. Constantly flowing. You know what Christ said would happen when you drink this water? It's going to be a well of water springing up. This morning, we're drinking this water. How do you drink? By faith. You believe on Christ. That's how you drink. You drink, you live. You're refreshed. You're nourished. You're glad. I tell you, when I'm thirsty, there ain't nothing more I want than water. I tell you, I'm a thirsty for forgiveness, for pardon. There's nothing like this water that cleanseth us from all our sin. There is a fountain open, a fountain for sin and uncleanness. I pray God will bless this to you.